Well, good morning, friends. This is a very special day at West Highland, as we have introduced this morning two morning services. And I'm delighted to tell you there was a wonderful group of people in the first service this morning. And I have done this on occasion in the past for several years in our church. We had two morning services, but one of the things that would hit me was, now, did I say that? Am I repeating myself? And so Brother Gary down here has volunteered. If I miss something, he's going to stand up and wave, because he heard it first time. And so he's going to be my teleprompter here. But listen, it was worth saying once, I think it's worth saying again. God's Word is good. God's Word is alive. In fact, I brought the best book in all the world with me this morning. I hold it in my hand. I wonder if you have one too. The Bible. Let's see how many Bibles came to church this morning. Oh, that's wonderful. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You'll recall, if you've been with us in the last previous three Sundays, we've already been lingering in this marvelous chapter. I want you to fall in love with Romans chapter 12. It is so good, and it talks about Christ's lordship of all of my life, every aspect of it. I'd like for you to notice this morning that my text is Romans 12, verses 4 to 8, and I want to talk to you this morning about Christ's lordship of my giftedness. God has gifted spiritually every believer to have a ministry to the whole of the body of Christ and to reach out to the world. You, my friend, if you're a believer, have been gifted spiritually by God, and we're going to see that in our text, verses 4 to 8. But I think it would be good for us to see its context by beginning with verse 1 as we read verses 1 through 8. I wonder, would you stand with me, please, in honor of this marvelous Word, living Word of God? And if you happen to, I happen to be using the NIV text here, I'm going to read, but I would like to invite everybody else, if you happen to have this same text, read along with me, and we'll be a speaking choir. By the way, last Wednesday, the choir here was already rehearsing, getting ready for a great fall of ministry. And they were singing, but I'm going to ask you to be the speaking choir. Will you do that? And this is God's Word. Let's hear it and read it and speak it together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Amen. May God bless His Word to our hearts. Friends, you may be seated. If you were with us 3 weeks ago, we began our study of Romans chapter 12, and our text was verse 1, and it talks about Christ's lordship of my body. If you were here on that Sunday, you'll recall I said, I'm only speaking to a select group of people here this morning, only people here with bodies. And we discovered that most everybody fit that category. And so we applied verse 1 to our lives, which says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, oh, how good God has been to us, to offer your, bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is the most practical thing in all the world you could ever do. And how wonderful it is when we recognize Jesus gave his body on the cross and he died for me. And now it's my privilege to give my body to him and live for him all the rest of my life. And then we noted 2 weeks ago, message number 2 from Romans chapter 12, and our text was verse 2. Christ's lordship of my mind. And again, I spoke to people saying, I'm only speaking to a select group of people here this morning, only people who have a mind. And we discovered that most everybody responded to that as well. And we discovered in that verse about our minds, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, your mind. And then, when you've done that, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Wouldn't you like to know God's will for your life? You can know that will day by day as you commit your mind to things above, to the study of the Word, to love for God. And your mind is just tuned into heaven. You can do that. God can do that for you. If you say, yes, Lord, I want my mind to be disciplined to heaven's agenda for my life. Now, last week, those of you who were with us will recall that we talked about verse 3, and we called it Christ's lordship of my self-esteem. Now, that's a word that I have difficulty with, self-esteem, simply because to me, anyway, it almost suggests pride. But I want you to see it in its proper sense. To esteem something means to make an estimate of it. And all of us should be good estimators. Now, some of you are trained to be estimators when maybe it comes to real estate and to be able to give an evaluation of a home, for instance, and the market price that it ought to have in if it's going to be sold. But God says every one of us needs to be able to estimate what we are by God's grace, to understand ourselves. And so it says in verse 3, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, that says every one of you. That means everybody here. Did you hear this? What does he say? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is make a sane appraisal of who you are as you understand God's Word and as the Holy Spirit enlightens you as to the value of who you really are. Did you realize that there are some people who even come to church who feel they are so nothing, so dirt, so unvaluable? But listen, what does God say? Every person is of value to God. You are precious to him. He loves you, and he died for you. And we need to understand the value that God places on each human being, and especially ourselves. just Friday, I was sitting with a man in Waterloo. He'll be 40 years old in just a few weeks, but his life has gone through all hell almost. When he was a little boy, he was abused physically and sexually. And his life has just been a downhill experience for all these years until a few weeks ago he phoned this church as an alcoholic and he said, I need to talk to a pastor. And he came and he visited with me. And that man, as we explained the gospel to him, he began to realize what Jesus had done for him and that he actually was of value to God and he could be saved. And right here in this building, he opened his heart to Jesus Christ. I heard him pray and ask Jesus to come into his life. Isn't that wonderful? And now he has just moved a couple of weeks ago from this area to a place in Waterloo where he is in a program for 6 to 8 months dealing with his alcoholism. But he sent me an email and said, could you come and meet with me? I want to grow in Christ. So 2 weeks ago, I took a book provided by you called The Journey. And I sat with that man in the quiet room there in the home where 13 other people with him are on this same program. And we began to talk. And we talked about God. And I realized he didn't have a Bible. So I got permission to take him out and to take him to a Christian bookstore. And I bought him an NIV study Bible. And we took it back home and I began to, he didn't know anything about the Bible. He didn't know anything from Genesis to Revelation. It was wonderful just to give an overview of this wonderful book. And then he began his study of the first chapter. And 2 days ago, I went back to meet with him again and for our second session. And I discovered that he'd been doing his homework every day. He'd been writing in the answers. He'd been studying, finding the places in the Bible and studying the scripture, and we're off to a wonderful start. And this young man now is realizing there's value in my life and I'm worth something to God and to people. Now this verse says that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But I want you to understand by implication that also suggests I should not think more lowly of myself than I ought, should I? It says, but think soberly, sanely as to who I am. For instance, think about a Bible verse. Jesus said this one time. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, did you realize you will not be able to love your neighbor properly in seeking his or her welfare and encouragement to them unless you understand yourself how valuable you are too and actually accept yourself and love. This is a proper self-love. There's a wrong self-love which is very self-absorbing and selfish and that's wrong. But this is an understanding of who I am in God's sight. I'm precious to him. He loves me, and on that basis, I'm able to love other people as well. Now, I just preached last week's message again. But now, I build upon this, Christ's lordship of my body, Christ's lordship of my mind, Christ's lordship of my self-esteem. And now, I want you to look at this for today. Verses 4 to 8 describe Christ's lordship of my giftedness. God has gifted every one of you. And you will see in a moment 7 different gifts that are mentioned right here in this passage that he gives to his people. But there's one thing I want you to see first of all. We see it from verses 4 and 5. That believers, by the way, are you a believer?
Ah, aren't you glad you're a believer? How many believers in Jesus Christ do we have here today? With enthusiasm. Aren't you glad you belong to Him? Yes. Now, believers form one body. Notice what it says here in verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. You, as a believer, the moment you were saved, were born into the family of God. You became a member of the body of Christ. And yes, you immediately were established in relationship to Him. But, you know, the moment you're saved, we don't know everything. We just can't absorb all the wonderful things God does to us the moment we're saved. But when I was born, for instance, I didn't even know my name. Did you know your name the day you were born? But then it was a matter of growing and discovering who I am. And you know, the moment you're saved, you don't automatically know everything there is to know about who you are in Christ. And one of the things that we need to learn is that not only am I now related to the Lord Jesus, to God in salvation, but now I'm related to one another because He has placed me in the family of God. I'm part of the body of Christ, and I'm a member in that body. By the way, it might help you by way of illustration. See, that's what Paul's doing here. He's using an illustration of the human body, which has many members, and the application is so that Christ's body also has many members. Now, just to help you understand that a little better, let me just see if I brought somebody along here who was loaned to me by a darling little lady by the name of Sierra. Sierra happens to be the daughter of Pastor Lee and Cheryl Brubaker, and she loaned me this guy here. You know Mr. Potato Head, do you? Yeah, well, you see, this helps me to understand about one body but several members. For instance here, you'll excuse me, please, but I just took his arm off. But you know, there's a certain place for an arm, isn't there? Oh, grab his ear. Excuse me, folks. I don't mean to be hurtful here, but there's his ear. And, well, look at those eyes looking at you. And now, if you were putting a body together, how would you put it together? Well, I think the eyes would look good over there, don't you? Well, how about... Yeah, well, that's not where it belongs either. You could stick his ear on his head. Yeah, beep, 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 beep. But you know, God put us together in amazing ways so that every part is in the right place. And aren't you glad that's the way God built your body? And the other thing is that each of these parts have a function, don't they? For instance, you know, one of the best ways to understand that is to take your Bibles and just go to the right a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you turn there with me for just a moment? You see, when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was writing to a church in Rome, and he's telling them about the body of Christ. And he does the same thing to the church in Corinth. And now he's writing to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 12. Let's start there. He says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, yet they form one body." That's the illustration. Now here's the application. "So it is with Christ," verse 13, "for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "to drink. And by the way, did you notice it says we were all baptized by one spirit into one body? I bet you didn't realize that the moment you were saved, did you? I didn't when I opened my heart to Christ. I didn't realize that very moment I was baptized spiritually by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But that's what happened to you. So let me ask, how many people have been baptized in this service here? Let me see, how many of you? Okay. Now, water baptism is a picture and a testimony to the fact that I have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And I hope that every one of you who has received Christ as Savior either has already followed Christ in believer's baptism, or that you'll do that as soon as you possibly can. I would encourage you to speak to one of our pastors after the service as soon as possible to let them know if you have not yet followed Christ in believer's baptism. Say, I want to do that because I realize now that it's a picture of the fact that I've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And I want to obey Jesus. And I want to let the world know that I love the Lord. But you notice it says here in verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Just think of all the parts to your body. Lots of parts. Let's see, you've got ear wigglers, and you've got lip talkers, and eye peepers, and you've got nose sniffers, and you've got finger wigglers, and you've got feet walkers, and you're just a whole bunch of parts all put together, but marvelously put together. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then he gets really particular. He says, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Well, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, is your imagination working right now? If your whole body were one great big eyeball rolling down the road of life, wow. Paul had a kind of a sense of humor, didn't he? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, well, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. And then he goes on to say, look at verse 21 here. He says, now, the eye cannot say to the hand, hey, I don't need you. And the hand can't say to the feet, hey, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Like your eye can't throw a football, can it? Kind of weak, eh? Hey, but it's indispensable. And it goes on to say, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. By the way, that's why you wore clothes today. But aren't you glad for every part of your body? Let your imagine work there. Yes, thank God for every part of them. And verse 24, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. By the way, have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? I hear a few of you have done that. I remember doing that in Kenya, Africa. We were building a medical clinic, and I was up on the roof, and I was pounding, and whoo! You should have seen the colors of that thumb and how big it got. and eventually how I lost my nail. And my whole body just reeked with pain. It was just this, but my whole body was in sympathy with it. And what Paul is saying here is if one part suffers, ouch, we all feel the ouch, don't we? Now, I want you all to look around. Just gawk for a bit. It's okay to turn around and look at it. Try to smile at as many people as you can. Look at them all. Did you realize that every Christian that's in this room this morning is a member of the body of Christ? You're just looking over the body now. And you're attached to them. And if one of them hurts, ooh, we all feel it, don't we? I know, for instance, that my brother Len Buckner is here in the service this morning, and I know that he's hurting. And he went through his first dose of chemo this past week, and it was no fun. Another one coming up this week. And I know many of you are feeling with Len, aren't you? Now that's just one illustration of many of us who have our aches and our pains and our life challenges. But isn't it wonderful to have a sense that we're together in this, and we're praying for each other, we're encouraging one another. And so Paul says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it too. And don't we have a delight when a brand new baby is born and we just rejoice with that family, you got a brand new baby. So we feel the pain, we feel the joy, and that's the way the body works. Now, it says in verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Wow, think of that. Believers form one body. But there's another thing I want to tell you about, and it's this. Believers belong to each other. We belong to each other. Look at the latter part. Go back to our text now. You're back to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to look here at verse 5, the second part of it. And it says, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and listen to this, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, that belonging idea is what I'd like you to get a grip on here. Yeah, okay, I recognize I'm attached to all these parts. But it's not only that. Paul takes it a step further and says, you actually belong to each other. You know, everybody down deep in his heart wants to belong to something that he feels is worthy. God made you that way. And he made you that way so that when you become a Christian, you'll realize how wonderful it is to belong to the body of Christ, to be part of him and a part of them. And God wants you to have that sense of belonging. You know, that's used by the Apostle Paul in some other places. And again, go to the right a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's another illustration about belonging. You know, last week, if you were with us on last Sunday evening, I think it was, Pastor Allen sang a beautiful song entitled, Now I Belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. And aren't you glad you belong to him? But did you realize that you now not only belong to him, but you belong to each other, as this text says? And here's an illustration now that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And look at verse 4. Here it's talking about marriage. And it says, the wife's body does not belong to her alone. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Now that's a very significant verse. The moment you are married, you as a husband and a wife take up joint ownership with these two bodies. That's what it says. You want to see another part of my body? There's only one person here that fits that category, and here she is, right here. And I'm a part of hers, too. I belong to her. And she belongs to me. By the way, isn't marriage wonderful? The way God intended it to belong to each other. In marriage, is so fulfilling in God's beautiful plan. The sad thing is that sometimes, because of all the voices that the world has calling out to us, and the devil says, oh, you can also belong to this person or to that person and so on, and that really messes marriages up, doesn't it? And may God help every marriage that's here to always know I belong first to the Lord, I belong secondly to my spouse, and this body belongs to her. We sometimes think, this is my body, I can do with it. No, you can't. If you're married, you have a responsibility to your spouse to make sure that her or his ownership of you is properly honored. And if you don't, you're going to have a tough marriage. If you do, you're going to have a blessed marriage. That's the way God planned it to be. Now, God uses this as an illustration of our relationship as a family. Aren't you glad you're in God's family? And you belong to the Lord, you belong to each other, but what happens if one of us in the body just walks off? Sometimes that happens in churches. You'll be interested to know that this morning in the first service, I gave an invitation, and a man walked down that aisle, and he came here to stand, a man who has professed Christ some time ago, but realized he'd gone AWOL. You know what that means? Absent without official leave. That was a term that was developed in the Army years ago. If a soldier just skipped and ran away from his duties. In this last week or two, we have learned about what AWOL means down in New Orleans. You remember? About 1,500 policemen that were supposed to be protecting the city of New Orleans, and when the tragedy struck, the hurricane came, and all kinds of things happened, about a third of them, according to what we've been told, just disappeared. They weren't on the job. Now, they were wearing a badge, the police badge, that means I will stand by the stuff no matter what. And by the way, I feel for those guys. I mean, when your own family, you wonder what's happened to them. Have they been washed away and so on? Or when you got snipers shooting at even policemen, you kind of wonder, am I going to show myself like this? So I can understand. We need to pray for those guys, by the way. But there's special honor being given to those 1,000 or so policemen who stood by the stuff anyway. They did not go AWOL. You see, this same thing can happen in the family of God. For instance, it's possible that people who were sitting with us here a year ago are not here today. Why? Because they've gone AWOL, absent without official leave. They've gone their own way, and they become disconnected from the body. And God says, don't do that. Hang in there. You belong, and this is where you ought to be. We belong to each other. Now, I want you to see, as we move this along a little further, believers have different gifts. And you saw that as we looked at verse 6. didn't you? 6 to 8, we'll see 7 different gifts very quickly. First of all, as it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, that means preaching, basically. When you think about prophecy, you often think about foretelling the future. But the word prophecy here really means even more than that, forthtelling God's word. Not just foretelling, but forthtelling God's word. Many of you who've been a part of this congregation, if you've been here for at least a year, you remember the wonderful forthtelling of your beloved pastor, Derek Bartlett, don't you? He could preach. By the way, I hope that you are praying that God will bring to this congregation another man. He'll certainly be different. God makes every one of us different, doesn't he? But a man who has the gift of forthtelling, prophesying to his people. And keep praying about that, because that man, we believe, in God's time and way, is going to be here. I hope you're looking forward to it, aren't you? And let's trust the Lord for that. And God has gifted not just maybe the pastors of our ministry team here, but others of you in gifts of being able to foretell the ministry of and state clearly the word of God. Here's what God says to us. But there is a special gift God gives to some in that area. Not all of us are preachers. But I want you to see something else. Here's another gift. Serving. Did you see that in verse 7? If it is serving, if your gift is serving, what should you do? Well, serve. The Greek word here for serving is diakonia. That sounds like deacon, doesn't it? That's where we get the word deacon. And deacon means to serve. And there are special gifts that God gives in this area of serving. However, let me say this. God intends all of us to be servers. And God intends every one of us to be willing to minister to others. By the way, great tragedies also often demonstrate great abilities for serving. Hurricane Katrina. Many of you know our friends here of our congregation, David and Katrina Stairs, who lived in the New Orleans area for a while, and they're back with us here now. But did you know that they phoned last week to friends down there who told them about what was their home church when they were down there, just a little north of the heart of New Orleans, a place called Slidell, Louisiana. And their home church is Grace Memorial Baptist Church. The senior pastor there is Bob Hustis. And they learned that 95% of the homes of the people of their congregation, their people they know, were either destroyed or severely damaged. And now that's a congregation about the size of this here. They're about 1,000 people generally on a Lord's Day. But last Sunday, only 100 of those people could come to church. By the way, the Stairs told us that, they told this to Pastor Allen, and he passed this word on to me. But 8 people of those 100 people came to know Jesus last Sunday. Isn't that wonderful? But here's the thing I wanted to get at, is that church, their building is still pretty much intact, and it's being used now as the supply and relief center for that area. And every day now, they are serving as a church 20,000 meals a day. Imagine that. Now you talk about serving. Beautiful illustration of that. Teaching. Here's another gift. If your gift is teaching, then teach. And the idea is to teach well. You see, teachers are to be clear thinkers and clear speakers. so that what they're communicating is understood by those who are listening. Teaching is not just teaching doctrine, as important as that is, but the application of that to life, how to live. You see, doctrine is just foundational for knowing how we are to conduct our lives. And many of you have that gift of teaching. Right now in this building, teaching's going on in several classes. And by the way, I hope every one of you makes Sunday morning not just a one-hour thing. I hope that you plug into the teaching ministries of this church. If you come to the early service, as many did this morning, right now they are in teaching ministries in classes here. If you come at 11 to this service, then I hope you have already been in one of the teaching ministries here in this church, because teaching is so important. Every one of us needs it, and God has especially gifted and equipped teachers to minister here. I'm so thrilled to see the quality of teachers that you have here at West Highland. And then there's another gift called encouraging. Did you see that? If your gift is encouraging, then encourage and do it well. You see, encouragers know how to motivate other people. Instead of thinking down, to think up. Somebody said there are two kinds of people in the world. There are the basement people who are always pulling you down. And then there are the balcony people who are reaching over and trying and saying, hey, come on up higher, come on up here. Are you a basement person, kind of dragging people down? Or are you a balcony person pulling people up? I hope you are. And God wants us to be encouragers. And this is a wonderful spiritual gift. Some people think they have the gift of discouragement. But that is not a spirit. Well, maybe it is a spiritual gift, but it's not from heaven. It's from the devil. And make sure that you're not exercising that one. And then there's another gift called contributing. And if you're a person whose gift is contributing, then give generously. Now, the thing is, all of us should be contributing. All of us should be giving. But he's focusing on the fact that God especially gifts some to be able to be special givers. And he blesses them in such a way that they can give very much. We should always, when we give, no matter how much or little we are giving from, we should be giving in a generous spirit. But here's what 1 John 3:17 says. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with just words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So, contribute, give generously. And then there's another gift mentioned here, and it's leadership. If your gift is leadership, let him govern diligently. Leadership, this Greek word, means to stand before others as one who is leading and giving a direction to move forward. And, as I've been observing during these last months, this wonderful congregation, West Highland, I see that God has blessed this congregation with good leaders, and they're exercising this gift. And let's pray for our leaders, our deacons, and all who are all of our pastoral team, the ministry teams, and those who are ministering in so many areas of the church life. Good leaders. You know, the devastation that Hurricane Katrina brought, left behind all that devastation, that called for immediate and diligent leadership. Now, if you've been following the news, you know there's been much criticism. Where's the leadership? But how we need to pray for our leaders, especially in God's family and in the church worldwide. There's another gift mentioned here that I want you to see. This is gift number 7 in Paul's list, about showing mercy. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, you know, it's sometimes possible to say, oh, there's a person who has a need. I really don't feel like doing that, but, oh, well, okay, I'll help. That doesn't kind of fit what Paul says, does it? To show that mercy cheerfully. And here's what we discover here. This matter of showing mercy means ministering to the sick and to the needy, those who need help. But don't help others out of duty or in a begrudging manner. Rather, help the suffering cheerfully, spontaneously, and conveying a spirit of blessing. It was Eugene Peterson in his paraphrase of this verse in what's called The Message. You maybe have a copy of this, but here's how he says this verse. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. I like that. That's good. Well, it's time to wrap things up. You have at least one of those gifts, maybe several. Use those gifts to bless the whole body of Christ. And in conclusion, since you know that you've been given those gifts, let Christ be the Lord of your gifts by using them to bless people. By the way, if you're not yet a child of God, and it could be that there are some of us here this morning who've never yet received Jesus Christ, then the first gift you need to receive, my friend, is Jesus. You need to receive him as your Savior, and then you can begin this brand new life, because the moment you are saved, you will be made by the Holy Spirit a part of the body of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? This could be such a decisive day in your life, and I invite you to make that decision. I'm going to stand down here for a moment. Our worship team is coming up to just conclude our service. But as they do, I just want to give this special invitation. I'm looking at young people. I'm looking at adults. Nobody here this morning is too young to say, Lord Jesus, I want to start my life with Christ today and live for him the rest of my life. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Wouldn't it be wonderful if today would be the day that you would do that? And what would happen? Then you could sing, Now I belong to Jesus. But not only that, now I belong to God's family. And now I want to discover what my spiritual gifts are so that I can function as a member in the family of God to the blessing of other people and receive the blessing from them as they function in exercising their spiritual gifts towards me. So my invitation is this. You can come this morning. It may be that you would sense the Lord's touched my life in a certain way. I need to let the body know, the family know, that I mean business with God. And I just like to have prayer that you would, Pastor, would just pray that God will help me as I begin my fresh new life in Christ. You could come today from the balcony, just down those steps, either side, or from any part of this auditorium, and stand with me here. I would be so delighted. We have counselors who are ready to take just a moment to pray with you and to help you as you seal today the commitments that you're making.